And the turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. We're going to finish up verses 21 through 26 this morning. And then we're going to begin next week our Christmas series. And it's going to be a lot of fun to hear what the Lord is going to be teaching us, because we're going to bring together Old Testament prophets talking about the first coming and how that blends together in the New Testament with those that the Holy Spirit inhabited in writing the consequences of those wonderful prophets and their prophecies concerning the coming Christ. The beauty of learning so much about the people waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus the first time is here we are waiting for his return the second time. And I find it myself at times quite anxious, particularly as some people are looking at news events and thinking that because of those news events, that kind of a little bit like what we see in Scripture, but I just want to warn you in this way. It could be, but these certain events, they were just like that when I came to faith in the late 1960s, just like that. And I was certain, because this guy named Hal Lindsey, who had written a book and made millions and millions, did I say millions, of dollars on that book, and Jesus was going to be back before the middle of the 1970s. The only thing that changed in the early 70s was that I became a cop. That was it. Nothing else transpired. The Lord is still coming. He's still faithful to himself and his word. He will come again like he did the first time. But I don't know that it's going to be tomorrow or the next day. You know, Israel's doing quite a thing right now. And the Middle East is really on fire right now. Is that an indication he's going to be here? We'll wait and we'll see. You know, we don't know the time. We don't know the day. And Jesus said he wouldn't share that with us. He's going to surprise us. He's kind of like me. I like to surprise people. And that's what so many of you have done this morning. You have surprised me by being here today and being able to see your little kids that are now little men and little women, because when you went off to where the Lord sent you, you know, they were itty bitty and so forth. So you got your message notes out and ready to go? All right, let's return to sticking to the task regardless. For you who are new with us, the context of that title is right on chapter 14, sticking to the task. They're going to find as they go forward in the first missionary journey that they're going to have to deal with traveling mercies. They're going to have to deal with people that are going to be reluctant to receiving them. Other people are going to try to kill them and so forth. It's an interesting first journey that we've been studying, watching them go on. For you who are not familiar with the message notes, we filled in all the blanks up to the point to where we left off the Sunday before we all went to on couples retreat, which is now being called COVID's retreat. But we had a great retreat. And but having said that, we're looking at sticking to the task regardless. They had a very wonderful time together, and they had the hardest of times also. But it doesn't matter. You can stick to the task regardless. Now, for you, it might not be that it's going out on the weekend and sharing the good news of the gospel, as they were traveling from Syrian Antioch all the way over to Asia Minor, which we know to be modern-day Turkey today. But as they went out to share, maybe you're not having to worry about being assaulted or anything like that as you share the gospel. Maybe it's a matter you got a poor doctor's report and you're really concerned about that. Well, I just want to encourage you, stick to the task, stick to your career, stick to the ministries you're involved in. Don't let those things fall apart. Stick to the task regardless. The Lord's in the midst of all this. He isn't abandoning you, and he never will if you're one of his kids. So I just want to encourage you in that. So if you would turn to page 11 of your message notes, we're going to pick up where we were looking at three important points in planting churches. That's what they were doing. And if any of this becomes of interest to you who are new, you can go online and you can listen to the messages pertaining to where we are now or even before, and or you can see our media team and they can take your name and make a CD for you. What we're going to pick up there on page 11, the third primary objective of church planting. And it's commending, to commend them to the Lord. And who is the them? We're talking about the brand new churches. We're talking people make up the church. People are the church. Believers are the church. The Methetes, as we learned about them. These people who come under a teacher. In this case, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to him and they do as they hear the Lord speaking to them. In the gospel, Jesus said, take up your cross. Take up your cross. In other words, identify with me. Take up your cross and follow me. And that's what Barnabas and Paul, along with their missions core value team, felt the Holy Spirit calling them out of Syrian Antioch to go on this first missionary journey. And they've done a marvelous job of planting churches. If you look there at number 3 on your notes, it says, this is perhaps the most difficult task of a church planting ministry, of what we're aware of, because we've planted 4 churches over the 40 years. Few of you are still here with me to remember. After witnessing the birth of new believers, nurturing them from infancy, helping them stand on their own, and training them to lead others, all the while cultivating deep personal relationships. The time must come to leave. The mission core value team had to leave and head back towards home. Danny and Philippa, their cards are back there on the table. And they're a young couple who have been in the Philippines for, I don't know, about 15, maybe 18 years now. But they went as a young couple. They didn't have any children yet. And now they have 2 young kids. And they went out on a boat to a faraway island in the Philippines, not well populated, you know, just a few thousand people in tribes, and they introduced themselves into a tribe. They'd never heard the gospel before. And in introducing themselves to this tribe, they began making friends. And as they made friends and learned the language, they began sharing the good news, but starting in the book of Genesis. They taught them through the entire Bible. And over the months and over the years, many of the tribesmen and women were coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the years, the church began to grow and grow and grow and grow. And they raised up leaders within the church. They had their own worship core value teams and so forth and so on. It was absolutely marvelous. But along with that, then the tribe began going out to other tribes where other relatives were and sharing the gospel. and people in other tribes started coming to faith. And having accomplished this over a decade, then Danny and Philip and the kids, they didn't go in there to create a church to stay. They went there to give birth to a church in Christ's name and then eventually leave when it had been built up. And so they left and they went to another island. They went up into the mountains. They found another tribe that they began to insert themselves in. And then Danny came down with cancer. And Danny is fighting another tumor. We'll find out if it's cancer this coming week or not. But this is what is expected of church planting and what we see Paul and Barnabas and their team doing. So training them to lead others, all the while cultivating deep relationships, the time must come to leave. The word translated commended here in our text means placed before. Placed before. Literally, it's used in sense of serving food, having food placed before you. The Greek writers used the term figuratively of teaching them or teaching when a teacher sets before a student a new concept to learn or evaluate. The literal and figurative sense comes together when something is entrusted to the care of others, which is the meaning here. The apostles entrusted, that's your fill-in, entrusted the people to the care of Abba Father. And then they needed to move on. So here we are in verses 24 through 26. So let's look carefully there. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. Now, this is where those two maps inside your worship guide become helpful. If you look at the colored one, you'll be able to see straight lines and dots and that kind of thing to help navigate where they have been, where they're going, where they're coming to. So they passed through Pamphylia or Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Italia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, back over in Syria. There were two Antiochs, remember, Antioch Poseidon and Syrian Antioch, where they had been commended by the grace of God to work for the work that they have at this moment fulfilled. Just good job, guys. You know, the Paul and Barnabas mission in their core value mission team, they travel roughly 90 miles, most likely on foot, sandals. And from there to Antioch, through the mountain range that we discovered the first time they went through, it was quite treacherous. They went through the mountain range separating Pisidia from Pamphylia, down this Cestrus Valley and into Perga, where they had originally landed from Cyprus. Would you show that first photograph, please? As you can see, Perga has a tremendous Greco-Roman influence, at least architecturally, on them. And with that in mind, then we know that they worshipped many of the mythological gods and goddesses of Rome or of Greece. They proclaimed the gospel there as they did everywhere else, but they had only spent a very short time in Perga. Italia was a busier place, and for the first century, it was a modern sea port where the carrying of bulk items from Ephesus to Syria took place. If you'd show there, that's modern day Italia. And if you show the next photograph, please. This is an artist's rendition of the port in the first century. And you can see the goods that have been imported and goods that are going to be exported out there on ships that you can see in the background. If you'd show the next photograph, please. This is a artist's rendition of a Mediterranean merchant ship, and it gives you an idea of its size. These weren't necessarily little boats. You can see in the picture below, number one, that its size compared to a fishing boat of the time, much like Peter and his family would have been fishing in Galilee. And then a modern day school bus is there and a car. So it's a significant sized ship. Next photograph, please. This is someone's model of the ship you just saw. And it's a merchant ship. It's a ship that's going to carry Paul, Barnabas, and the Missions Core Value team back to Cilicia in Syria. If you'd show the, or if we'd move to the next text, please. The ship is going to take them back to Cilicia, and then they're going to travel 14 miles up the Oronta River that they came down originally, the Ketch ship, to go to Cyprus that we studied months ago. So they've been gone roughly 18 months on their mission trip. 18 months. I don't know if you've gone far away and been in kind of rough conditions or quasi-rough conditions for that period of time. But I remember what it was like to be gone for 18 months up in Alaska, and that was terrible, and no one should have to do that. And I understand they make billions of dollars by taking ships up there to show you the coastlines and things like that. But the 13 months in Laos wasn't any better, so learn not to complain. But anyway, if you look at your notes, I've given you my observation. The church had delegated a responsibility to Paul and Barnabas, equipped them with the necessary provisions, conferred his authority upon them, and sent them out. The missionaries owed the church accountability. What had he been up to these last 18 months? After all, we prayed over you. We continued praying for you for 18 months. We didn't know what was going on. And we invested in you financially as well, giving you all these things that you needed for your trip. So speaking about sending out missionaries, they called the congregation together when they got back to Syria and Antioch to report all that had occurred there in verse 27. The missionaries speaking during our, we have missionaries that come and they speak to us during our worship celebrations. We also have luncheons in which they tell us more about what they've been up to. For example, the Douglases, this young family, you know, of four kids, you know, they spent much of the year with us last year before leaving for a brand new mission field this past summer. They'd been in East Asia for years sharing the gospel, and now they're in Malaysia and beginning to learn new languages and sharing the good news in yet another country that knows not Jesus, nor wants to know Jesus. So looking back at your notes, while all the details interested the church, the bottom line outcome thrilled them. They had opened a door. They had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. In their going out and leaving Judea and having gone to Syria, and having now moved to Asia Minor, Turkey, they are being used of the Holy Spirit to open a door of faith. It's because of their going out and offering themselves up as a tremendous sacrifice on behalf of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we have learned, you and I have come to faith because of them. All those years ago, they went forth, and the Holy Spirit tells us here through Luke in Acts 14, they opened the door of faith. It is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, that if one receives him, it is to them that receive Jesus that they get to become the children of God. Not other people, those who receive by responding to God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They become the children of God. It is they who understand through the gospel. Jesus went to the cross, not for anything he had done wrong. He went to the cross there to take away all of your sins and mine. He went to the cross there to receive the punishment that each of us deserve for being sinners. But he took the punishment upon himself. We don't have to be punished. Those of us, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus, come to this knowledge. We're sinners. We need the Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. We respond to what he did on the cross. We confess our sins with a broken and contrite heart. We confess and repent. We tell him we're sorry and we don't want to go in that direction anymore. We want to be pleasing and loving to him, but not only pleasing and loving to him, but let his Holy Spirit manifest all these wonderful gifts through us to other people as well. People who may not be excited about the fact that we have left our paganism, that we have left our other idols, our cars. You know, we're not worshiping cars. We're not spending, golly, I heard they were spending $15,000 for a ticket for 3 days in Vegas to watch a bunch of people drive around in circles. They gotta be the most bored people on the planet. I hope they didn't put it on plastic. Good night. $15,000. But a friend of mine texted me this morning because I was saying, 15 grand, that's ridiculous. Well, now you can get a ticket for $200. Isn't it over? $200 to go watch people drive around in a circle. I don't know. But at any rate, we have a door of faith that's been opened, a door that allowed you and me to come to faith in the Lord Jesus, to know that we're not going to go to hell and occupy that with other people that we think deserve hell. We all deserve it. But we're not going to go because we're in Christ. We get to know Jesus now, personally, enjoy him right now. And then later on in his heaven. Just wonderful. That was the first coordinated, organized effort to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to Gentiles, non-Jews. Very cool. Very cool. The ministry of Paul and Barnabas had shed light on the lives of some of the darkest pagans of the time. Some of these mythological gods and goddesses. And we know Paul would share with us through his letters to the Corinthian church that behind these false gods are demons. Demons. When we used to have the Yoders as missionaries to Sierra Leone, they would come back and they saw with their own eyes how many of these people in Sierra Leone worshiped demons. They were able to get trees to do amazingly supernatural things. Demons are real. They're here. Our fight is against this other world. But the American church has been fooled by Satan to think it doesn't exist. And I've talked to many who are professing, at least Christians, whether they are or not, I'm not sure, but they don't even believe there is a Satan, much less demons. With the door of faith now open, they hope to see countless numbers of Gentiles come into the bride of Christ, the church. And look what we have here. I'm guessing that most of you here, if not all of you, have come to faith, a Gentile. To my knowledge, we only have one Jewish Christian in the church. It'd be kind of super to have all kinds of Jewish Christians in the church, wouldn't it? That'd be super, because the beginnings of the church was all Jews who had found their Messiah in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke states that Paul and Barnabas spent a long time with their sending church in Syrian Antioch. You see that in verse 26. This must have been a span of several months, perhaps the latter weeks of autumn and the first weeks of winter in AD 48 and 49. Many scholars believe that Paul wrote his letter to the churches, plural, in Galatia at this time, just before attending the council at Jerusalem that we'll tackle in chapter 15. So, looking at your notes, the application of Acts 14, verses 21 through 28. Here are some of your fill-ins. When Paul and Barnabas left the area, they gave the newly established assemblies over to the Lord. Assembly, just another word I'm using for the church. We did that with our church planters. We gave them over, okay, to the Lord. Remember, anybody here who remembers Bob Martin? Okay. Yeah, we're ancient, hon. And Mindy, yeah, you grew up here. Okay. Anybody else? Two of us? Oh, you know, Bob Martin and his wife and family, they were our first church planters. And we were only a church of 122 people at that time. And we sent 22 of our folks out to Newhall with him to begin that church. And within the year, we were a church of 200. It just grew. And then with him, in that church plant, a young man by the name of Dave DeVries worked with him. And Dave DeVries, presently, Dr. Dave DeVries, he is the supervising, what do you call him? Supervisor? Supervising superintendent for the Western region of the movement that we're a part of. And he started Castaic. And you've all met Rick. Well, many of you have met Rick Baird. Rick has come and preached in my stead when I've been away. And it is from that church plant, that we grabbed Pastor Eugene 7 years ago and brought him on board with us. You know, we gave them people, you know, one for all the, yeah, he's worth it, sure. And then we had John Carboneau. Besides Annette, okay, I'll have to discuss, how did you know John Carboneau? Anybody else? Yeah, Tommy, sure. John and his wife, they went to Loveland, Colorado, and they started a church. And once it was up and running, they felt the call of, this is the thing with church planters. They just don't stay planted. They plant the church, but they move on. And John and his family, they went to Ukraine. And there they became missionaries for a number of years. And the smog there at that time was so awful that it really impinged upon John's health. And so they needed to come back to California and got involved with a church in Orange County. And then Tony Miano, many of you should remember Tony. Tony planted our last church. Looking back at your notes, we of course did this of our own for our own peace and mind. And that is, we gave these church planters and the people with them over to the Lord. By formally giving these men and new believers over to Abba Father, this habit accomplished something else just as important. It helped the developing Christians look to the Holy Spirit rather than back to Mother Church, us. It helped them to look rather than to men for their support, comfort, encouragement, and wisdom. But yet, we took care of them, all their needs, for the first 2 years. And after that, they knew it from the beginning. They needed to be on their own. But I would continue to reach out to them and encourage them, because it's tough, it's hard planting and raising up a church. The fact is this: I have discovered that developing Christians go through three very definite stages. First, eyes on people. Second, eyes on self. And finally, eyes on the Lord. The first stage, eyes on people, is dangerous, very dangerous. The person who led you to Jesus easily becomes your idol or your model. And that's fine in terms of the model if you're a good model. But an idol, no. You see, that's unfortunate when that takes place. Many a pastor is somebody's not only model, but can become an idol. In some cases, he's virtually an object of worship. Now, I didn't worship my last pastor before being sent here. But nonetheless, you could almost say there was like this idolization. And I spoke to this some weeks back, where I would tell people, you know, John said, but I wasn't saying John of John's gospel said, or John's epistle said. I'm saying my pastor John said. And usually he was right, but I should have been quoting scripture rather than a man. So a pastor must remain faithful to help his admirers see that he is just one among many others. That's it. He's just one among many other people who is being used, just as you are, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is never to be made to feel more than he is. And that's the way it should be with any leader, male or female. No one should ever allow others to focus their adoration or their worship on any person other than the three persons in the Trinity, the Godhead. God the Father, worship him all day long. God the Son, worship him all day long. God the Holy Spirit, worship him all day long. Second, looking at your notes, eyes on self is what we might call a Christian adolescence. I find this in a number of brand new pastors out of seminary. Oh, they're dangerous. Christian adolescence, during which we know just enough to be dangerous. You know, some of these young men come out of seminary and they go into a congregationally run church. Well, that's not biblical. The church needs to be run by elders raised up in the church. But these guys come into a congregationally run church and they decide, I'm changing everything. We're going Bible. We're going to go over. We're going to seek elders. And the church says, you know, we've never heard this before. We haven't been taught this. We haven't been helped to work through this in the scripture. Therefore, Pastor, you're gone. You're gone. You know, I've been told, maybe you guys in the Navy can tell me for sure, but it takes some 14 miles to turn an aircraft carrier around. You know, it takes a while to turn a big ship. And it's the same way with a church that's been doing something the same way for years and doesn't know that what they've been doing is wrong. Pastor needs to take his time in teaching and loving the people to understand and take them in the Word of God to see exactly what he is trying to teach them. So it's the minister's job to move Christians safely along to the third stage. Number three, eyes on the Lord. That's the best part. Eyes on the Lord. I appreciate the fact that Paul and Barnabas said to these churches, these assemblies, in effect, ladies and gentlemen, we turn your ministry over to the Lord. You're accountable to him. Fix your hope and heart on him. Not on us. Not on us. If you are a spiritual leader serving any kind of Christian ministry, such as a biblical teaching and training, can I encourage someone to turn that off? Pardon? Oh, oxygen. Oh, don't turn that off. Diana, I'd like to keep you around. And I'm looking forward to the day when I come up here and I say, okay, everybody open your Bibles to chapter whatever, and then all of you take out your message notes, turn to page such and such, and those of you who haven't already, turn on your hearing aids. The eyes of the Lord. I appreciate the fact that Paul and Barnabas said to these assemblies, in effect, ladies and gentlemen, we turn your ministry over to the Lord. That's what we did with these four church plants. You're accountable to him. All these church planters become accountable to our Lord Jesus. Fix your hope and your heart on him. Not on Mama Church anymore. Not on me. We've given you 2 years of our life, 2 years of our finances. Now move out with the Lord Jesus. And if you're a spiritual leader, as I was just saying, in any kind of Christian ministry, such as our core value, biblical and teaching core value team, or our God-glorifying worship core value team, our prayer core value team. If you're part of our authentic love or joyful service core value teams, do your very best to keep believers' affections on Jesus and their eyes heavenward. You want to keep your team's folks' eyes fixed on the affections of the Lord and their eyes heavenward. Get it? Good. Very good. Let's pray. Abba, may GHCC, may we, the people who make up this church family, may we, the people who give, or this place where we meet you, may we be the ones that are giving you strongly your glory and honor and forever, as we sang in that musical prayer earlier. We lift you up, Father. We lift you up in the name of your wonderful Son, the name that is above every name, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we sing these musical prayers. Father, we praise you the Lord. It is a privilege to praise you, to know you, and spend time with you. What a wonderful Father and God you are. We stand at various times, we sit, and oftentimes we lay on our faces before you. We want to worship you, for we are, sincerely, we are in awe of you. We're in awe of your Son, Jesus. And we are in awe of God, the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for opening our spiritual ears to be able to hear what you have to say to us individually, to say to us as husbands and wives, to say to us as single folks. We are so grateful to be able to come and worship you, to be in your presence, to continue to be loved by you, and to love you as best we can. So we offer this prayer in the name of your Son who made it all possible. Amen.